quick recap. If you don't remember, last Sunday, we had a dynamic speaker here, and I don't even know how to try to be on the heels of Pastor Matt. If you were here last Sunday, we had a great time. He had a good word. We had lots of laughter, lots of good things, but it was a good word. You can remember his 3 points, right? Receive, believe, speak, right? See, that means it's a good sermon because you can remember his 3 points. I told him this morning I'm a little intimidated coming up to preach after him. He did such a great job. And I'm saying that not even half jokingly. There's truth to that, Matt, that you did a great job. And so thank you for that. And to recap where we have at, because the week before that was VBS, and we're kind of all over the place. And so I wanted to remind you where we've been at, right? We've been talking about building since the beginning of the year. I gave you building blocks. We've been writing our names on those building blocks out there, making the ONC. If you consider this your home church, your family church, I want your name written on one of those blocks. If you're visiting us, we would love for you to get plugged in and make this your home church. Again, the challenge is, there's about 150 of us that are members here at Osborne, and there's 300 blocks making up that ONC. The challenge before you as members is to make sure that you are responsible to get someone else to come to this church to call their home church, and that they get to write their name on one of those blocks so they're filled up by the end of the year. And if you didn't realize, we're already halfway through 2017. It's half gone. June is gone. July's here. And so you got some work to do. Get your work cut out. To start inviting some more people, but it's good. I mean, to me, I know, oh, I'm jumping way ahead of myself in my message, but Christ said that he's going to build the church, right? It's not up to us to try to figure out how to do it. We got to implement all these things and try this, and it's all up to us. It's Christ. Christ said, I'm going to build the church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So there's some peace in knowing that it's not us trying to make this church bigger and we're all about numbers. That's not what we're doing here. We're trying to expand the kingdom of God. We want people to know the truth that we've been proclaiming this morning, that nothing but the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. That there's people in this world, there's people in our lives that we work with, in our family, in our coworkers, our neighbors, that don't know the truth. And we want them to come and hear and receive the goodness of God's grace. And so that's part of the challenge. If you remember, we've been talking about specifically this last month, been on this series that I thought was going to be 4 weeks, and I think we're 8 weeks into it. Talking about Ephesians chapter 4 and the fivefold ministry. Does everyone remember the fivefold ministry? Remember, get your hands out. Everyone put your hands out. You remember the thumb is what? Apostle, right? The apostle can touch all the other ministries, all, everything else that's going on in the church. The apostle oversees and does that. It's servant. It's the shortest, but it serves all the other ones. But it's also the one that's in the position to oversee everything. Then you have the prophet, the pointer finger, that's always pointing to God. Say, what does God think about this? Great, you have this great plan of trying to get people to come to your church, but what does God think? Are we doing it God's way? And constantly pointing to God and saying, okay, what is God's heartbeat on this? And discerning what the Lord wants. Then you have the longest finger, the evangelist, is reaching out the furthest away from your body, trying to bring other people into the body of Christ. That's their goal. That's their number one. That's what they're passionate about, is to bring the lost into the kingdom of God. Then you have the ring finger, the pastor, right? The pastor is there to be a shepherd, to love on, to protect, to make sure that no one leaves the church. Everyone that feels welcome here and it's loving place and is committed to the body of Christ. And then you finally have the teacher, right? The pinky, the teacher that is good for picking your nose. The pinky is good. That's how I always remember it, and I'm sorry you get to get stuck with that. But the pinky is the teacher that always wants us to say, okay, but what does God's word say? And it's constantly bringing us back to the truth. That of course we want to be like the pastor, full of grace, but we also be full of truth. And what does God's word say? And continually bring us back to the truth of God's word, and as a justice seeker and trying to figure out this is what really matters. We can't just do all these fluffy things. We've got to see what God's word really says about that. So you have apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Does anyone remember the G's, the five G's? Ah, see, I'll remind you, the G's. So the apostle governs, G. The prophet guides. The evangelist gathers. And the pastor guards, and the teacher grounds. So you have those G's. Governs, guides, gathers, guards, grounds. So you got your, all, you guys remember what we've been talking about these last month and a half, about what God's doing. We've been in Ephesians. So turn to Ephesians chapter 4, because this is where we've been talking out of, and I want to make sure that we know what we're talking about. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, we'll read a few verses. We've read this before, but I want it to be fresh in your memory. So, it says, verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We'll stop there. We could keep reading. There's more that connects to that. But giving you reference point, what are we talking about? That Christ gave gifts, that when he ascended on high, that he descended to earth, he came to earth from heaven, and when he ascended back to heaven, he gave gifts to men. And he says, all right, here's the gifts I'm going to give you. And that Christ is all of these things, that Christ is an apostle. In fact, it says that in Hebrews 3:1, that Christ is the apostle, capital A in my Bible, the apostle. And that he's also the prophet, right? Everyone says, well, I know you're a prophet. Well, what kind of prophet are you? People understood Jesus as a prophet, right? He fulfilled all these kind of hundreds of prophetic words in the Old Testament. Jesus was a prophet. He prophesied that he was going to die and raise again in 3 days. He prophesied all kinds of things. He was all these things. He was an evangelist. He constantly was reaching out to the people, the least of these. He was he was the good shepherd, right? He was a pastor. He was called a pastor or a shepherd in the Hebrew or Greek all the time. He was a shepherd. He was a pastor. He also was a teacher, right? Even people that didn't follow him called him a good teacher. So he was all of these things. And he says, all right, out of what he had, he gave gifts to men. He gave to the church. And why did he give these gifts? We just read that, right? Verse 11 or 12, it says, for the building up, for the edifying, for the equipping of the saints, so that the church knows what to do. There's structure, there's order, and the church is functioning and fully alive and expanding. So that's why Christ gave these gifts. And so these next few Sundays, we're going to be going through the month of July. We have 5 Sundays. So we're going to be going through all 5 of these words, these gifts that Christ gave. So this morning we're talking about apostle. The 2 questions I want to go over today is, what is an apostle? And what are apostolic people? What are apostolic people? Which is, maybe you don't even understand what that is, but we'll get there. So what is an apostle? The Greek word apostle, if you translate it, it means a special messenger, a delegate, one commissioned with a task, a sent forth one. That's what you'll hear most of the time. That an apostle means sent forth. This person was sent forth. But the idea is it's not just sent forth, but with a message, with a purpose. There's a reason behind it. And for me, backing up, when I heard the word apostle, all growing up as a kid, I always knew that the apostles in the Bible were the 12 disciples, right? Jesus' 12 disciples, they became apostles, right? And that's what I always understood, that's the 12 apostles. And that's the apostles. What is an apostle? Well, that's 12 disciples. In fact, there's verses that I understand why a lot of people still today believe that's all that there is as far as apostles. It's just those 12, and that's it. And there's some understanding why that would be true, and I get that. One verse that would definitely highlight that is Revelation 21:14, where John goes up into heaven, John, and he sees all of heaven, and he sees 12 gates in heaven. He sees the holy city coming down, descending on the new earth, the Jerusalem. And he sees, and he's describing the city. When he sees it, he sees there's 12 gates around the city. And on the 12 gates, there's names written on each of the gates. What are they? They're the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So each son of Israel, of Jacob, became, whatever, the tribes of Israel, right? And their names are written on each one of those gates. Then it says that he saw the foundations for the wall of the city, each had a name on it. And those 12 names were the apostles, Jesus' 12 disciples. They were the apostles. There's 12 apostles. If there's going to be more than 12, then there'd have to be more foundations, right? It gets kind of confusing. There's 12 apostles. It's very clear. There's a lot of scholars and theologians that tell us about there's requirements to be an apostle. I'm kind of jumping ahead, but I'm going to go find it in my notes. Those 3 requirements, I kind of know them. I don't have to find it. One is that you've seen the risen Christ. To be an apostle, you have to have seen the risen Christ. The second requirement that a lot of theologians and scholars, they come up with is that you have to plant churches. Your goal as an apostle is, as we said, govern, right? And to help oversee all these other ministries is that you're planting things. You're going and you're carrying this message as an apostle. You're sent out one to go and influence and plant these churches. And the third one is that they have, in their ministry, they're accompanied with signs and wonders, with miracles. They're able to do things that a normal human being can't do, that God's has anointed them and gifted them. And as we see, it's a gift from God. And so there's these 3 things that most scholars say, in order to be an apostle, you have to see the risen Christ, you have to be planting churches, and signs and wonders, miracles take place from your ministry. And so I agree with those things. I think those are great. But I'm kind of getting you to clarify, what is an apostle? So we have those 12 names in Revelation. We see that right now in heaven, there's 12 foundations holding up the city. and all the names of the 12 disciples. But what about Judas? Is his name on there? No. Actually, let me read Acts chapter 1, verse 26. The very last verse of chapter 1 says this. Let's see if I can find it in my notes. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So if you remember, going back to your Sunday school trivia, after Jesus resurrected, after he breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit, he says, wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He says all these things. This is all still Acts chapter 1. And they're waiting in the upper room, 120 of them. They're waiting for a long time. And finally, Peter stands up and says, you know what? David prophesied in the Psalms that someone needs to fill the office when someone comes out. And so he quotes the Old Testament. And he says, you know what? We need to get someone to replace Judas. And so they're talking. They said, you know what the requirement is? It's got to be someone who has been following Jesus' ministry since the beginning, since he was baptized by John the Baptist. They've got to be someone that was following him since that time. And they've got to be with us. They never left. And so they're going through the 120 people in the upper room, and they're figuring out, okay, who meets those requirements, and who do we feel really should take this place? And they came up with two guys. They said, these two guys meet all the requirements, and we're not sure which one should replace Judas. And so they do what the Old Testament did. It's actually, you see it in the lots of times the Pharisees or the priests would do this. They would cast lots, and they would ask God. They would pray, God, please show us what you want. And they would cast lots to figure out what God wanted. They believed that God would manipulate and perform a miracle and show them through casting lots what God's desire was, what his will was. And so they're doing this according to how the Old Testament was. Peter says, all right, let's cast lots. We think it's these two guys. Which one is it? They cast their lots. It was just read in verse 26. It fell on Matthias. So they made Matthias the 12th apostle, 12th disciple. So that's a big deal to me, that sometimes I just glossed over that story. But really, Matthias, the guy that we don't really know a whole lot about, his name is written in heaven as one of the foundations holding up Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. So how cool is that Matthias was grafted in to become an apostle? So already I'm getting a little confused. Okay, there's 12 apostles, but what about some Sunday school trivia? Who in the New Testament refers to himself as an apostle more than anybody else? Paul. Paul constantly, in a lot of his books, says, Paul the Apostle, bondservant of Jesus Christ. You know, he constantly is referring to himself as an apostle. Did Paul see the risen Christ? Yes. Did he follow Jesus from the beginning of his ministry? Yes. No, he did not follow Jesus from the beginning of his ministry, right? He killed Christians. He hated Christians. He actually didn't know Jesus during his ministry. He didn't see Jesus during that 40 days that Jesus appeared after he resurrected from the dead and he appeared to people. He didn't see Jesus during that time. But he did have a vision of Jesus, right? On the road to Damascus, he saw the risen Christ. He had a vision, and he became blind because of it, right? We know the story of Paul. So he was an apostle. He did plant churches, and there was signs and wonders and miracles that performed by Paul. All right, so now we got 13. All right, so now I'm getting a little confused. How come Paul's name isn't written? You know, there's supposed to be 12 apostles. If you keep going through Scripture, you actually find that Scripture names other people apostles. Let me give you some examples. Acts 14:14. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, I won't go with the rest of the verse, but it refers, Scripture refers to Barnabas as an apostle. That's just one reference. Other places, it still refers to Barnabas as an apostle. So now we've got 14. Okay, so it's not just the 12. Galatians 1:9, James, the Lord's brother, the apostle and leader of the Jerusalem church. So not to get too confused, I know there's a lot of Sunday school trivia here. There's James, who was one of the 12 disciples, the son of thunder, right? James and John were brothers. James was an apostle, one of the 12 disciples. But now it's saying James, the brother of Jesus, meaning that Mary and Joseph, they had more kids after Jesus, if you didn't know that. James was one of Jesus' half-brothers, right? And he became the apostle of the Jerusalem church. So he's called an apostle. He's not one of the 12. So now we're at 14 now? More than that, because Barnabas, 15. 1 Corinthians 4, 6 through 9, Apollos, the apostle. 1 Thessalonians 2, 6, Paul lists Timothy and Silvanus both as apostles. The list goes on. I don't want to keep going through all the verses to bore you. But the list goes on in the New Testament. You see about 25 people referred to as an apostle. So already I'm just trying to give you some understanding that it wasn't just for the 12 disciples that Jesus had that are to become apostles. That God, Jesus, he wanted to give gifts to these apostles. Now let me give you some more trivia. Timothy, he was not even born until after Jesus resurrected and was seated at the right hand of the Father. Timothy wasn't even born yet. So how did he become an apostle? Well, he must have had another vision of Christ, just like Paul, right? And so there's these things where there's these scholars have come up with these reasons how you should be an apostle. And I don't want to pigeonhole and say, okay, this is all that you can only be. I believe, I'm just stepping out here now saying, I believe that there are apostles all throughout the church age. That as you read through Scripture, you see all the way to Revelation, there's apostles being listed. And you see that there's apostles, again, even generation later, Timothy, a whole generation after Jesus Christ died, he's raised up to be an apostle. We have, in fact, if you're a Catholic, you have the Apostles' Creed, which you can quote. That wasn't written until 400 years after Jesus' death. There's things that we're apostles. I'm getting ahead of myself. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we as the church were built on the apostles and the prophets. I wholeheartedly believe we're built on the 12 apostles and their ministry, that Jesus handed down the ministry to those 12 disciples, and we're built on what they did and how they expanded his kingdom everywhere they went. But I also believe that we're built on the apostles over these last 2,000 years. There's been people that have been building the church. There's people that have been planting churches all over the globe. There's people that have been apostles that maybe don't look like what we see written down in Scripture, but they're God's gift. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself, but even in we read this before, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, it says that Jesus gave these gifts to the church for the equipping of the saints, and it says in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So these gifts are in operation, are being given until we are perfect, until we're perfectly unified in our faith in Jesus Christ, till we match the full measure of Jesus Christ. Have we been there yet? Has the church gotten there yet? No. So Jesus Christ is still giving these gifts now. I believe, this is what I believe as your pastor, I believe that God is still giving these gifts today, just like I believe he's still giving the gifts of the Holy Spirit still today, not just 2,000 years ago. Yeah. That all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still valid and for today. Speaking in tongues, all these different things, I believe they're for today, according to God's word. There's no verse in the Bible that says it was only for the first generation of the church. No, it doesn't say that anywhere. And so it's the same thing with these gifts, this fivefold ministry. And I get it. I want to touch on it. We don't have time to go over all this and make it all completely, perfectly clear in your head. But there's things where I do believe God gifts and grants people to be apostolic, to be in a position of apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, all these things are still functioning today, just as all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are. And so it's important that we understand what an apostle is. Let me see, there's something else I wanted to say on that really quick. No, we'll go. So what is an apostolic people? I gave you a definition of an apostle, but let me step back a little bit further. Jesus gave these gifts, right? He gave his disciples, he made his disciples become leaders and become apostles. I think we all agree with that. But this word apostle, you need to go back. This word apostle was actually invented or first came up 200 years before Christ. So it's a Greek word, right? And this word, again, 200 years before Jesus, it's actually perfect timing. God knows what he's doing. Because 200 years, it gives it time for it to actually solidify what it actually means. To give it some depth, so to give it some character so people understand what this word is. It's not just a brand new word like selfie or, I don't know, whatever the new words that come out in our vocabulary, you know. People know what that is now when it first came out. What the heck is a selfie when that first word came out? But as time goes on, people understand what that is. Same thing with apostle. I had to have some time to gain some traction. People understand what it is. So God knows what he's doing. This Greek word, this secular word that's not found in the Old Testament, came about by the Greeks 200 years before Christ. But it was actually the Romans who actually gave it credence and gave it actual real good meaning, where it became known around the whole world what the word apostle means. So it was a Greek word, but the Romans gave it the depth of meaning. So what is an apostle according to the era of Jesus Christ and his disciples when he's giving this word and he's calling them apostles, commissioning them to be an apostle? What does it mean? So the Romans, what they would do, anyone knows that during Jesus' time, the Romans were ruling the known world, right? They had conquered the known world. It used to be the Greeks. The Romans took over. Now the Romans were ruling the world. And what they would do is they would go find a village, barbarians or whatever it is, and they would conquer them, beat them in battle and say, all right, you're subject to us now. You got to pay taxes to Caesar. You got to follow our rules, our laws. We beat you. We conquered you. You're defeated. And so now you belong to us and you're under our rule and our reign. You belong to Rome. And what they would do is, all right, great, you belong to Rome. And they would leave and they'd go to the next land. They would have fight and they would conquer this land. They'd go to the next one, conquer this land. And then they'd eventually go back to the lands they conquered and find out, man, they're still doing everything they used to do. There's no loyalty to Caesar. They're still following their barbaric ways. Nothing's been converted or changed. And they said, we've got to do something to change this. So the Romans came up with this idea of apostle. They took this Greek word and said, all right, this is what we're going to do. We're going to commission some of our generals, some of our poets, some of our architects, our artisans, and we're going to send them and to go live in the conquered world that we just did, this conquered land. We're going to apostle them, and we're going to send them out with a message, with a purpose, with a function, with a reason to go to be like leaven, right? To go live in this culture and say, all right, we have the authority of Caesar. We have the authority of the Roman government, and we're here to show you how to live life. We're going to show you how to make things beautiful, how to create these pillars and how to make, you know, paved roads and how to have dress code and how to have you know, fashion. They didn't even know what fashion was back then, but Romans were bringing fashion. They were culturizing these barbaric people to become like Romans, right? And so this word apostle meant a lot during Jesus' day. They understood an apostle was someone that was appointed and commissioned by the Roman kingdom to go and influence this defeated, conquered land and to make it part of the kingdom, the Roman kingdom. Is anyone getting the correlation here? Jesus could have picked any Old Testament word. He could have said, all right, disciples, I'm going to commission you. You're going to be the leaders. You're going to share my gospel with everybody. I'm going to call you priests, right? Because that's the Old Testament. We should be priests. We are priestly, right? We are. That's who we are. He could have said, all right, I'm going to make you a prophet. I'm going to make you a patriarch. But Jesus on purpose didn't use any of these Old Testament words. He used a secular Greek word, apostle, on purpose. Because he wanted these 12 guys to understand. No, you understand? Because you know who I am. Because you know the King, I want you to go influence the world and make the world like me. Do you understand the correlation? This is a big idea that we understand what an apostle is, that I want us to understand what it means to be an apostolic people. All of us in this room, we're not all called to be apostles. That's very clear. We're not all to be that, right? You can read through 1 Corinthians 12. Read the rest of Ephesians 4. It talks about how we're all the body of Christ, how we're knit together, how we each have our own function, our own role. We're not all called to be apostles in this room. But we are all called to be apostolic people. And I want you to understand what this is. So to be apostolic is you understand that you are chosen and that you're sent forth, right? I think of the first job I ever had straight out of college. I was literally a gopher. That's all I was. Anyone know that? Gopher? I got hired. There was a company that was moving, and I just needed a temporary job until I found a good real job. And so I went to go work, and the boss needed help moving some of his boxes and stuff at his own personal house. Didn't know me from Adam, but just knew that I was a friend of a friend of a coworker that he had there. And so they hired me, and he would just tell me, go do this. Or he would send me to go where his workers were out in the field. And he'd say, relay this message or go deliver these parts. And so I was sent out by the owner of this company to go do things. But the reality is, I didn't know the boss. I didn't really know him. I just carried the message. And that's what I want us to understand. Being sent out, being an apostle, doesn't mean you're just sent out with just information. The idea of being an apostolic people means, first and foremost, that we know the King. That we know him. That we bear his image. That we reflect him. That we understand his heart. We understand his way of thinking. That we know he is Jesus. He taught his disciples to pray, right? What's the model prayer? The Lord's Prayer in Matthew. He teaches them, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. This is an apostolic prayer. Jesus is teaching his disciples. This is how you pray. This is how you become apostolic. You see how things are done in heaven. You see how things are done in my kingdom. And you see how on earth it's not being done that way. You see how they're barbaric. How they're not following Caesar. How they're not, you get the correlation, they're not doing all these things. But you know me. And you know my kingdom. And like leaven, I'm going to send you in and you're going to change the way things are. The culture is going to change because you're sent out. You see it even in the Old Testament. You see how there's people that are apostolic that don't necessarily have this term because it wasn't invented until, you know, right before Jesus. But I look at Joseph. I look at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I see how these guys, let's go with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were captured, right? They were the conquered people. Nebuchadnezzar came in. Babylon came and conquered them and removed them. And they were now living in Babylon. Under an evil rule. But what Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize is he was bringing in leaven. He was bringing in these four guys that were committed, that knew the king and knew the kingdom and knew how to submit to the king of all kings. And so they would come and serve Nebuchadnezzar, but they would not bow to him if it meant disobeying the king of kings. And so these four men completely reshaped the culture of Babylon. Completely Persia, after Nebuchadnezzar, all these kings that came on, completely reculturized this entire nation. Because these four guys that were apostolic in nature, they knew God. And they knew how to convey his message and change. And actually Nebuchadnezzar, who was this evil, evil, wicked man, bowed his knee and worshipped Yahweh. Because of these apostolic young boys that knew the calling, they're like, Joseph, it didn't matter where he was, it didn't matter what was going on. In jail, he understood, man, I have God's blessing, I have his favor on my life, he's promised these things, he's given me a dream. The kingdom of God is living within me. So it doesn't matter what my circumstances are, the kingdom in me is going to affect the kingdom around me. Amen. They understood this. And that's what I want us to understand as apostolic people, that we have the kingdom of God living inside of us. And the kingdom around us is to be affected, to be influenced by the kingdom of God in us. That you are called to be apostolic. Whether or not you are called to be a title of an apostle or not, you are called to be apostolic. And I have so much that I want to share on this. I don't have all the time to do this. But I see this correlating to so many things, even in America, as we're going to be celebrating our nation's birthday today. And on Tuesday, the 4th of July. I see even George Washington and our founding forefathers. They were apostolic in nature. Were they not birthing churches here in America? Were they not birthing a new foundation and creating government, right, as an apostle? They were birthing new things. They were planting new ministries here in the new world. And they were setting up governments. They were apostolic in nature. I submit to you that because you're an American, by nature, you are an apostolic person. You're part of an apostolic nation. Think about America. More good has come through this nation than any other nation in the face of this world, the history of mankind. There are hundreds of millions of people that are living in freedom today because of Americans fighting for that freedom. There are hundreds of millions of people today that have received medical aid, food, financial resources through America. There are hundreds of millions of people who have received the gospel of Jesus Christ because of American missionaries going out to the ends of the earth. We are a blessed nation. God has blessed America to be a blessing to the nations. That I submit to that even America as our nation, we're to be apostolic in nature as a nation. That if you are American, you are part of an apostolic nation. That I believe that Osmond Neighborhood Church, God has called us to be an apostolic church. That even if you want a modern day apostle, I know he would probably hate to be called this, but Pastor Stiles was apostolic. He planted this church. There was tons of ministries that were birthed from what he started. And he governed and oversaw. The government that we still have in place with a board and deacons and everything that we do here was established by Pastor Stiles. He set up the government. He birthed things. Signs and wonders took place in this church under his watch. So I submit to you that if you're a part of Osmond Neighborhood Church, that you're part of an apostolic church. That if Christ is in you and if you are in Christ, you are apostolic in nature. Hebrews 3:1, again, I referenced that earlier. It says that he's the apostle and the high priest, the confession of our faith, that he's both. Do you understand that as an apostle, Jesus as the apostle, he's God's representative to man. As the high priest, he's man's representative to God. I love that about Jesus. He's both. Just as we celebrated communion, that's who Jesus Christ is. He was the sent one, the apostle by the Father. You heard Larry Loy say it. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Jesus was the first apostle. He was the one sent by God, commissioned by God to share a message, to expand the kingdom of God. What was the theme of his sermons everywhere he went? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he preached, the kingdom of God. That's what we are to be doing. We are to know the king. And I submit to you, this is what I feel as your pastor, that as a church, we're to be apostolic in the sense that our goal is not just to be a teacher, where we just give information. God's word is full of good truths. And I want us to be grounded in God's word and to know it. And I want us to share that information with the world. But I submit to you that we're not just to be teachers. We're to be apostolic in nature. Meaning that our church, we're not going to be known just for having good information. That this church is to be known because we know the King. I have a relationship with him. I know him. How many times have you heard me preach that word yada in the Hebrew? That I know him with intimacy. It's not just I know information about Yahweh. It's I have a relationship with him. I talk to him daily. He walks with me. We sang the song, everywhere I go on this road, high and low. Everywhere I go with him. That I submit to you that this church, the way we're going to grow is by expanding the kingdom of God, meaning that we are apostles. That we know the King, and it's within us to be like Isaiah. To be in the presence of God. I see the Lord high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filling the temple with his glory. And as he's there in the presence of God, getting to know the King, he hears the King's heartbeat. Who will go? Who will go for me? Who can I send? And Isaiah, with this apostolic nature inside, says, send me! Make me an apostle! I'll go! But he couldn't be sent unless he knew the King of Kings. That's what I present to you, that as a church, I believe that God wants us to be apostolic, that God wants us to be a city on a hill to be a light, to be leaven, to be salt here on earth that Jesus preached about all the time. But it's not about us trying to get people to think like us. It's not trying to get people to, it's just us infecting the world. That we're sent by God to be those artisans, those generals, those people, those Romans that would go back into those barbaric worlds and say, guess what? You're conquered. Jesus defeated this world. Jesus defeated sin, death, the grave, and the enemy. We live, just like Romans, we live in a conquered earth. Jesus is the prince of the power of the air. He's got some authority, but Jesus defeated him. He's a defeated foe. And so we, like Romans, should be living here saying, no. We follow the King of Kings. That people see something different in us. They say, man, you guys live lavishly. What is this peace that guards your heart and mind that no matter what goes on, you have the joy of the Lord in your heart and nothing, it can't be taken away from you. How is this that you feel loved and that nothing can separate you from the love of God? There should be something different about us that infects and influences those around us. And I submit to you, that's my prayer of Oz Neighbor Church. As your pastor, I'm praying that we become apostolic people. That we become people that don't just know information about God, but that we know Him. I know the King. I even think of the movie Elf. I know I've shown a little clip before. Anyone seen the movie Elf? And when Santa comes out, what does Elf do? He's jumping up and down. He's saying, I know Him! I know Him! I know Him! Because he was born and raised in the North Pole. He knew Santa. Everyone else kind of knew about Santa. They knew some stories about him. But Elf, man, I know him. I sing happy birthday to him. I do all these things, right? He knows Santa. And then when he goes up close and he sees it isn't Santa, what? Who the heck are you? You're not Santa. Because he knows him. My sheep, they hear my voice and they know me. We're to know him. That's what's going to make us attractive. Not just having information about God, but actually having intimacy with him. That everywhere we go, man, our heart's desires, man, I wish you knew God like I knew him. I want this church to be so known inside the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ as a people that are apostolic, that we know the King, and we want to make him known. It's that simple. To know Christ, to make him known. That's what I want us to be all about. What is an apostle? We can go over all the details of what an apostle is, and we might get stuck on doctrine and on all that. I don't really care about that. What I care about is that you see yourself as someone chosen by God to know him and then to go make him known. And if that's your desire, you want to be an apostolic people, would you stand with me as we close the service? One last thought before I pray. I shared with you in Acts chapter 1, verse 26, the very last verse in Acts chapter 1 was them appointing and calling Matthias an apostle. More Sunday school trivia. You know that the Bible wasn't written with chapters and verses when it was written down, right? 2,000 years ago, it was all together. What is Acts chapter 2, the very beginning? What does it talk about? The day of Pentecost. The day that the Holy Spirit was poured out in the upper room. This is just me. I'm not saying this is for sure God, but this is what I'm understanding. This is for me personally, but I think I'm supposed to share with you guys. I think there's a correlation to Acts 1:26 and chapter 2, verse 1. That the Holy Spirit knew that Matthias' name was going to be written on the foundations for all of eternity for heaven. But earth didn't know that yet. And the Holy Spirit was hovering over that upper room, wanting to pour out and to anoint them and to give them power to go and expand God's kingdom. But he was waiting for things to be set in order. He was waiting for Matthias to stand up and say, I'm an apostle. Choose me. I'll go. That as soon as Matthias stood up and said, I'm an apostle, and everyone saw that and realized that, the day of Pentecost came. The Holy Spirit was poured out. I submit to you that I think the Holy Spirit wants to pour himself out on Oz Neighborhood Church. And there's a correlation today to you standing up this morning, saying, like Matthias, God, make me an apostolic person. I want to know you, and I want to make you known. But I can't do that in my own strength. I need the Holy Spirit to come upon me. And I believe with all that's within me that God wants to pour out His Spirit on us, neighborhood church. And that we're moving in the right direction. That what God is doing, He's building, He's laying foundation upon foundation. That we're beginning to understand who we are, our identity in Christ. That you personally are understanding who you are. That you're significant, you're chosen, you belong here at Osmeyward Church, but you belong to the body of Christ. And you have a purpose and a call in your life to infect and to influence those around you, to expand His kingdom. So God, I thank you. I thank you for your word, Lord God. I thank you for what you're saying today, God. That no matter what my past, no matter what my sins, no matter what my weaknesses, my failures, that Jesus, because of your blood, you call me worthy. You make me acceptable in your sight. That I may not feel like I can be apostolic. I don't feel qualified, God. But I choose to submit myself to your word. I choose to submit myself to your lordship. That you're the king. You get what you want. Not my will, your will be done. So Jesus, this morning I hunger and thirst for more of you. I want to be an effective apostle. But first I have to know you. I have to be intimate and acquainted with all of your ways. So Jesus, would you restore unto us the joy of your salvation this morning? That we would rejoice and be glad in you. That where the enemy has come to steal, kill, destroy, to speak lies over us, God, we align ourselves with the truth of your word this morning. That I have been bought with a price. That whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That I can say with truth and conviction what you declared, Jesus, in Isaiah 61, that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and He has anointed me to preach the good news to the lost, to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Use me, Lord. Here is Osborne Neighborhood Church, Lord. Jesus, just as you did in John chapter 20, you breathed on your disciples. You said, as I was sent, I send you out. Jesus, would you breathe your Holy Spirit on us? Would you send us out just as you were sent out from the Father? You were sent out from the Father and you returned to the Father. May that be our life, that we're constantly sent out by you and returning back to you. God, I thank you that you are on the move. You're moving here in our lives. You're moving to Osmeyward Church. Have your way, God. In Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.